for hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. First live Ask the Pastor of the new year. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. Our guest is Pastor Jeff Alexander, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana, where the temperature is...
Oh, I'd have to pull that up online. It's downright frigid, I'll tell you that. I'm going to guess it's below 10 degrees.
Below 10? Yeah, we're at 11 here.
Mm-hmm.
And when it gets down to 10, 11 degrees, do the folks there in Indianapolis and its environs just kind of shut it down, or are you...
We're going strong, Chuck.
Going strong, Midwesterners,
yeah,
are you?
We're going strong. Actually, I spoke wrong. It was less than 10 when I came into the office this morning, but now it's a balmy 16.
16?
16.
Oh, well, yeah.
Downright tropical.
So I don't want to get off the subject here, but... for just a minute or two, how did you feel about the Indianapolis Colts packing it in at 14-0 and just sort of absorbing that loss?
I must say that I agree with most of the fan base here in Indianapolis that it was a shame, especially when yesterday they made sure that Dallas Clark and Reggie Wayne hit some milestones for receptions on the year to set some records. You know, it kind of seems ironic that they weren't more interested in set, you know, matching at least, and if not going past what the Dolphins did in 72. So I must agree that it just doesn't seem right. Ultimately, professional sports is entertainment, and the fans were really, really disappointed about it. Yet, I think it was for the Patriots that they had a main player suffer a real bad injury yesterday and might be out for the playoffs, and I would have hated to have seen that happen to one of our stars. So.
Yeah.
We'll see.
All right. Just headed to check the NFL pulse there.
Sure.
I forgot what it's like to be in a city that has a team that...
do you have a team there in St. Louis?
Let me look. We can't find it.
At least you're going to have a number one draft pick, right?
Yeah, we are. Yeah, we're looking forward to that. All right, let's... I want to talk to you a little bit about young folks. We have a story out of Atlanta today. And the story says there are more than 20,000 young Christians from 40 countries are in Atlanta for 4 days of inspirational seminars, preaching, and music. It's called the Passion Conference. It's an annual event where 18 to 25-year-olds gather to share their faith and discuss global concerns. This year they're talking about everything from homelessness to dirty water to human trafficking. Participants were asked to bring new towels and socks with them to donate to homeless shelters in Atlanta. Speakers at the conference, which began on Saturday and runs until Tuesday, include John Piper and Louis Giglio. Music is being provided by Hillsong United, Chris Tomlin, Matt Redman, Christy Knuckles, and the David Crowder Band. So, you know, I'm getting more grizzled and crusty all the time. What is it that 18 to 25-year-olds you think can accomplish 20,000 strong in the Passion Conference? Is that time well spent, you think?
Well, I think it can be. I certainly think it can be. If people are up, you know, built up in their relationship with Christ through His Word, and hearing some of those names you mentioned are speakers that I've heard before and very gospel-centered presenters. And so hopefully it is, and it sounds like that they've put some things together with their conference to make sure that they're, you know, reaching out and acting upon the word that they heard and serving their neighbor, and hopefully some great good can come out of that.
Well, you know, when I was young, and I can't remember what the musical was, Bye Bye Birdie maybe or something, you know, kids, what's the matter with kids these days?
Mm-hmm.
That had a certain meaning a generation ago. Now, I suppose it has a different kind of a meaning. You're in your, early 30s?
Yes.
So, you know, you're just five years removed from the age of the oldest folks at this Passion Conference.
Mm-hmm.
What are you seeing? Are you optimistic, pessimistic, jury is still out, as you consider those who are more or less entering young adulthood?
Well, I think there's kind of two things going on. I'm reading a great book right now called The Reason for God, written by Pastor Tim Keller, who's a pastor at a Presbyterian church, a conservative church in Manhattan, New York. And he talks in there about the people in my generation who there's a growing ranks of skeptics, people who are really, if not totally rejecting their Christian faith, are definitely filled with skepticism and doubt about it. Yet at the same time, there's also a strong movement of what would be called Orthodox Christianity, where people are getting back to the fundamental teachings of the inerrancy of Scripture.
Really?
And the supremacy of Christ. And so you kind of see two interesting movements happening at the same time and growth in both of those. And I'm very encouraged by the one that is the growth in the just the conservative Orthodox Christian movement. Yet at the same time, I see also in people my age and a little bit younger and a little bit older, also some of that skepticism and doubt, and perhaps because they've heard it so many times that they're supposed to question everything, that they sometimes believe that because the Christian faith has been handed down to them from their parents, that somehow it must be wrong, which doesn't necessarily guarantee a thing to be right or wrong if it's something your parents believed. Yet at the same time, I guess my concern is that, you know, the tradition is not bad. It's not inherently bad to believe something that your forefathers believed.
Do you have people bring you weird questions, Pastor Alexander, besides me, or do they? Am I the only one?
You know, you're not the only one, Chuck.
Oh, well, I feel much better already.
Yeah, I, you know, that's one thing that they really don't prepare you for in seminary sometimes. They did give you a helpful thing in one class in seminary where you don't always have to respond with an answer. You can maybe respond with a question and say, why do you want to know?
Yeah.
I found that to be very helpful sometimes.
Excellent. Well, here's the latest weird story. This one also coming out of Georgia today from Chattooga. Looks like Chattooga County in Georgia. There's a couple who lives there. They are out of jail on bond after being arrested for tattooing six of their children. Are you ready? Investigators say they put their children in danger, but they say they did nothing wrong. So we have conflict here.
Okay.
The state says you did something wrong, and the parents said we did nothing wrong. Investigators said a plastic pen body with a needle made of a guitar string connected to an electric motor was used to tattoo the six children. Chattooga County Sheriff John Everett said it's a painful procedure with a crude instrument. Sheriff Everett said five children got a cross-like tattoo on their hands, the oldest boy a tattoo of mom and dad on his arm. Sheriff Everett continued, 7 years old to 17. The seven-year-old's the one that didn't receive a tattoo. They determined he was too young. I'm not breaking their skin. It's right there. It's going to fade away. It's like a pen mark, said the children's mother, Patty Jo Marsh. Sheriff Everett said investigators came after receiving a complaint from the biological mother of two of the children complaining about the tattoos. We didn't do anything wrong. I still don't think we did anything wrong, she continued. Well, the children are in the care of these people. She claims that it's going to fade away anyway. And after all, they were tattooing crosses on the children, Pastor. What do you have to say?
I'd like that makes it any better, huh?
Oh, my goodness.
That sounds crazy. I don't know. That's just nuts. Nothing. Does anything surprise you anymore?
Well, you know, that's the problem. Stuff that used to really surprise me, used to offend me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm getting desensitized.
Right. And maybe that in itself.
And you know
is
what?
A problem.
If you and I are in agreement, and I think we are, that this is crazy, and
yeah.
It's not for us to judge, Pastor. if we find it crazy for us, then we shouldn't judge them. We should be tolerant.
Sure.
So you say what?
You're still crazy. That's what I would say. And if you want to, if you're so tolerant, you need to tolerate my intolerance towards you on that one. That's crazy. Especially considering, you know, I've known people who had to wait to a certain age to be able to go to get a tattoo for themselves, and to think that these kids weren't really given any kind of choice. They're told be obedient to your parents. Well, your parents are doing outrageous things like that. I certainly think that sounds like cruelty towards children.
So, do you think they should be prosecuted?
I guess it depends upon the local laws there, and I'm sure that'll be determined in the courts, but it it sounds like maybe they need a little psychological evaluation.
Well, she said we didn't do anything wrong. She even said it twice.
Right.
I still think we didn't do anything wrong.
Yeah, lack of personal responsibility. That's a mantra of our age, isn't it?
We
didn't do anything wrong.
You got young kids, right?
Sure.
They probably get in trouble every once in a while, and when they do, they probably think, at least every once in a while, well, they didn't do anything wrong.
Right, right.
So what's the proper response with somebody who genuinely believes, well, why are you giving me consequences here?
Right.
We didn't do anything.
What
do you just punish anyway, or what?
Well, that's a difficult challenge of parenting and a difficult challenge of pastoring. I know in your first hour of your Bible study program, you talked, what do you do with the people who are really unregenerate, unrepentant, not willing to admit their sin, and you constantly need to expose them to the law and how we've fallen short of God's expectations of our lives, and we see that void, that emptiness in our hearts and lives that can only be filled by the grace of God. And, you know, when it comes to working with kids, sure. You know, they think that they can get away with whatever, and you say one thing, and they tell you that they're going to do the other, and there will have to be consequences for their actions. And the same thing happens in our relationship with God as our Father. There are earthly consequences for the sins in our lives and things that take place and the results of it. And ultimately, the eternal consequences are the ones that I'm most concerned about with people. That if they live their lives in such rebellion against God, feeling that they've never done anything wrong spiritually, haven't done anything wrong to offend Him, you constantly need to remind them that all people have sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the only hope that we have is through the forgiveness of our sins through Christ. But hearing people actually admit that they are a sinner in need of God's forgiveness is something that doesn't happen a lot today.
Well, now, there's a little hint in this story, and I don't know if I'm being unfair or not here, but apparently it doesn't tell us what the family situation is. We don't know if the father is in the house, the mother is in the house. We don't even know if they're married. We don't know.
Uh-huh.
But we do get this little hint that the birth mother of two of the children is the one who blew the whistle on this tattooing business.
Right.
So that implies that the birth mother is not in the house.
Right.
And gives me an opportunity to say, well, you see, here's what happens when you get away from the biblical order of things for the family.
Right.
Mom and dad in a lifelong relationship,
uh-huh.
monogamous relationship, raising, taking care of children. Mm-hmm. Is that a cheap shot?
Well, perhaps. Perhaps it is. I think that even in monogamous lifelong relationships, you might still have one crazy man, you know, monogamous with one crazy woman who might do such things to people. But I certainly see that families that are broken by divorce and then there's children going back and forth between mom and dad, and it complicates things in many situations. And it's rare to find a situation that it works out smoothly. And what's so often hard to witness is how children are caught in the crossfires and how they're often blamed for problems that happen between their biological mom and dad. And I still believe absolutely that the foundation of life in Christ and also life in our world is the family unit of one man and a woman and that lifelong committed married relationship and having kids. And I still think that that's the best way that God has designed for us to live our lives. And so we can cry foul every time we see things happen like this, or we can take that same energy that we would just complain about how things are and invest it in trying to encourage moms and dads to be the best parents and best husbands and wives they can possibly be. And that's one of the challenges and also the blessings of being a pastor in a local church where you have that opportunity week in and week out, day in and day out, to encourage people to live the Christ-like life within the family unit.
So I wonder how many of those 20,000 young people ages 18 to 25 descending on Atlanta, Georgia there for the Passion Conference, what do you think in general, given the way marriage and family has deteriorated in this country, that those, do you think those 18 to 25-year-olds come together and say, this is great, Thank you, Mom and Dad, for breaking down the restrictions so that we are free to divorce and remarry and live together and as much as we want.
Right.
Or do you think the 18 to 25 year olds are more inclined to say, this mess that you've handed us is not very attractive?
I think we would
rather head in a different direction. Do you have an opinion on that?
Absolutely. I think they're saying we'd rather head in a different direction. I've been a part of some conferences like that over the years, and you definitely hear that, people saying there is a better way, and what we've inherited from our parents isn't necessarily the best way. You know, I thank and praise God for parents like mine and many other Christian parents that I know that were countercultural in their own way, in that they did not hand down to me and to other people like me this kind of revolution spirit that wants to always destroy everything, that deconstructionism, but instead handed down to me the values of a strong marriage and a strong family home centered on Christ. And in the conferences like this, I'm sure that they're going to hear that. I know that John Piper, who's a pastor in the Minneapolis area, is also hosting a conference that's talking about the Song of Solomon and the importance of a passionate marriage and a love commitment in marriage and talking about sexuality from a very Christian perspective. And I think that his goal is really to aim at those people who may have inherited just the opposite from their family and who in their own way are rebels because they're wanting to go back to a committed married relationship being the foundation for their life moving forward.
I have another story here written by Joanna Sugden, and I wanted to share it with you to get your perspective. You may or may not have one, I don't know. But you have three boys, three young boys.
Right.
I remember years ago when you were just a little guy, Dr. Dobson on his program, Focus on the Family, came out with what was one of his milestone programs as it pertained to bringing up boys.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things he encouraged, I don't want to put words in his mouth here, I'm doing this from memory, but he encouraged parents to hold their boys back in school if it appeared that the boys were struggling, if it appeared the boys were having problems. And he based that opinion on the fact that apparently research had begun to show that girls were ahead of boys in the very early stages of life in terms of learning. And because of social structure in this country, being a boy that's overwhelmed is a very difficult thing for young boys to deal with. If in your class you're very young because your ambitious parents wanted to get you into Harvard, you know, one year sooner, and you found yourself physically behind the other boys in the class and intellectually behind the girls in the class, that it could have lasting effects. It could intimidate the young boy to the point of changing his personality forever. So then comes this story today, written by Joanna Sugden, and she says that children are reaching the age of 3 without being able to say a single word, according to a survey that also found boys are almost twice as likely to struggle to learn to speak as girls. The average age for a baby to speak their first word is 10 to 11 months. However, a significant minority, 4%, of parents reported that their child said nothing until they were 3. Toddlers between the ages of 2 and 3 should be able to use up to 300 words, including adjectives, and be able to link words together, according to the children's community charity titled CAN. Late speech development can lead to problems such as low achievement at school or mental health problems. The survey of more than 1,000 parents found that a child's background was not a factor in how quickly they learned to talk. Working parents who put their babies in daycare are just as likely to have a child whose speech develops late as those who leave their baby in front of the television. So anyway, you got three boys.
Mm-hmm.
Are they all talking now?
Yeah, our youngest is... he's going to be a year and a half this week, and he's, I would say, you know, he has a few words that he can say and many more that he knows what he's saying, and we have to kind of figure out what he's getting at. But no, we've never dealt with that with any of our three sons. And so, knowing people that, that have dealt with that, I know that that is a big challenge and it can be very frustrating for parents as they go to see specialists and doctors and speech therapists and whomever they might, seek out for help with that situation.
Would you be alarmed if one of your boys really had virtually nothing to say until he was three?
I'd be very alarmed, yeah.
And what do you think you and your wife would do in circumstances like that?
Well, I think our first thing would be to talk with our children's pediatrician about it and to see what she would have to say about that and see if there might be a referral to a specialist in that area for some help. But it would certainly also probably cause us to be introspective as to say, you know, are there things that are different with how we're raising this child versus how we raise the other ones if that problem didn't happen in their lives. And I guess a lot of it goes back to the nature versus nurture debate, which is this is just one of the many ways in which that is probably still debated as to what the actual cause of such a late development of speech is.
Well, it seems that in this day and age we have analyzed and studied everything until there's nothing left to study about mm-hmm. this or that,
right.
to the point where some of the conclusions that we draw are almost irrelevant. But when you start talking about parents and they have young children as you do,
mm-hmm.
you know, one thing you don't want to mess up is your child's education. You want to give your child the very best opportunity to succeed in life that you can. So when you hear about this kind of research, these kinds of studies, when you go all the way back to the Dobson stuff that I've referenced before, and I guess your oldest is probably just really entering the educational structure now, is
uh-huh.
that right?
Yeah, he's in his second part of kindergarten now.
So, you know, do you say to yourself, well, we're going to be aggressive. You know, we're going to get him in school and it's time to go to school and they'll just
sure.
have to tough it out. Or, you know, I don't mean to necessarily focus so much on you and your own three
sure.
boys there, but certainly you know parents as a pastor and as a person
right.
who face this issue. Do you
right.
have any recommendations?
I wouldn't claim to have a whole lot of insight on that. I probably would defer a lot of situations like that to my wife, who is going through some training right now in family life ministry through the Masters of Family Life Ministry program at Concordia University in Nebraska. But certainly, you know, investing in good parenting skills and encourage, you know, certain parents who may be dealing with a struggle to link up with other parents who have been through similar struggles is one way that I would advise. And in a Christian community like this, you know, being the pastor is a lot of times you're the point person where if you have a couple who come in and they're sharing that struggle, because you have a good knowledge of your people, you're able to hopefully refer them to someone else within your family of faith who can maybe mentor them and help them through that and walk with them through that and also encourage them and to say, hey, it's going to work out and your kid is going to be okay. And maybe they're dealing with some struggles right now and they're taking a little bit longer to develop, but they are still precious in the eyes of God, and God is going to reveal to you the talents and the blessings that he's given to this child. And they may be different from your other kids, but special nonetheless, and to be used by God for his glory, we can be confident of that.
Well, you know, and that is, I guess that's my final question here before we get to the bottom of the hour. If God wired a kid in his own way to speak at age three,
sure.
then he's pretty much going to speak at age three,
yeah.
isn't he?
Yeah, to a certain extent, we just overthink things, like you said, and sometimes, you know, maybe it takes him a little longer, but he may still be a genius. He may still do some majorly important things in his life and be successful at whatever he puts his hand to do.
I know a few parents whose kids are talking 11, 12 months, and the parents wish they'd shut up.
That's right. I wish you would wait to three. Yeah.
All right, we'll be back. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Jeff Alexander is with us here today, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church, Greenwood, Indiana. Very close to the Indianapolis Colts. Super Bowl bound, maybe. We'll be right back.
We get emails from all around the world here at KFUO Radio, and Sheila writes, I'm joyful, I'm singing, I'm rejoicing, I'm praising, I'm smiling, I'm uplifted, I'm encouraged, and I'm loving my Lord and KFUO Radio. Because KFUO Radio is once again playing great music in the morning with God's words and snippets of encouragement. Thanks, Sheila, for the great email. And remember, you can email us too. Visit KFUO.org.
You know, January is special for a number of reasons. It brings a new year, an Epiphany celebration, Dr. Martin Luther King's birthday, and something called the Mummers Parade. If you have a special event in January, why not consider that date for day sponsorship on KFUO Radio? You'll receive 5 announcements on KFUO on your special day. Call 314-505-7831 to become a day sponsor in January. That number again, 314-505-7831.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The way to fight global warming, says the United Nations Population Fund, is to have more abortion and decrease the population, especially in poor developing countries. They say women who have access to abortion have lower fertility rates that contribute to slower growth in greenhouse gas emissions. They say if the world doesn't act now, it could be catastrophic. What's catastrophic is killing millions of unborn babies by abortion. Plus, a growing number of people, including many scientists, don't believe in global warming. One reason may be the temperature of the world is actually going down, not up. Regardless, we can't kill innocent babies and call ourselves green. If so, we'll be stained red with the blood of our children. Killing unborn babies isn't being a good steward of the planet.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Enough and then some. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Evangelical pastor Rick Warren says his plea for donations to fill a $900,000 deficit at his California megachurch brought in that much and more.
$2.4 million was given. By the time we count the money that comes in through the mail, I'm sure it'll be over $2.5 million.
Warren had issued an online appeal last Wednesday because
this last year, 2009, of course, was a year of recession. With 10% of America out of work, we had 10% of our church family out of work.
But he told members of his church Sunday,
Saddleback does not need to be taught on generosity. This is the most generous church in the world. I say that without fear of ever being contradicted.
More than 20,000 young Christians from 40 countries are in Atlanta for the Passion Conference. 4 days of inspirational seminars, preaching, and music that end tomorrow. I'm Steve Coleman.
You've told your friends and family about the Christ Center teaching you hear on AM 850 KFUO. You listen to your favorite program every day. Have you considered becoming an AM 850 KFUO day sponsor? As a day sponsor, you choose a day, an anniversary, birthday, any special day, and then your message will be heard throughout that day several times. Go to our website at KFUO.org or call AM 850 KFUO and become a day sponsor. Thank you in advance for your consideration.
70% of the underserved in our nation fail to see the dentist even once a year. Aside from not receiving preventive care, many are suffering from unrelated dental decay. Give Kids a Smile is addressing this issue by providing local underprivileged children with free, comprehensive dental services. If your child is Medicaid eligible, qualifies for a school lunch program, or needs dental assistance due to other circumstances, he or she could be one of over 600 who will receive free treatment at the next Give Kids a Smile clinic. To sign up, call 636-397-6453.
Our Ask the Pastor Bible study is available to you at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Jeff Alexander, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. The lesbian partners are back in the news, late last week and early this week. I don't know if this is a story that you're familiar with. We have dealt with this in the past here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study, so I'll do a little review here. But the basic point of my question is, Pastor Alexander, what do we do with the cultural train wreck? Now, here's the story. A Christian woman in Virginia who was ordered to turn over her daughter to her former lesbian partner in Vermont did not do so by the set deadline, according to the lawyer for the second woman. Lisa Miller had been ordered by a judge in Vermont to turn over her daughter Isabella to Janet Jenkins by 1 p.m. last Friday, but she did not show up. Sarah Starr, who is Jenkins' lawyer, told all of this to the New York Times. Officer Tawny Wright, a Fairfax County police spokeswoman, meanwhile said the Jenkins family had called the police and that a detective is investigating. For the time being, the case remains a civil matter. Last week, Vermont Family Court Judge William Cohen, who awarded custody of Isabella to Jenkins on November 20th, noted that Miller appeared to, quote, have disappeared with the minor child, unquote, and ceased communication with her attorneys. For the past 5 years, Millers and Jenkins have been engaged in a custody battle over Isabella, who was conceived when the two women were living together in Virginia. Miller, a born-again Christian, had renounced her homosexuality just a few years after entering into a civil union with Jenkins in Vermont in 2000. Jenkins, on the other hand, is today still an active lesbian and has expressed disapproval in raising Isabella in a Christian home. While initial litigation in the case of Miller Jenkins versus Miller Jenkins focused only on whether Virginia had to register the Vermont order, the present case centers on whether Virginia must enforce the terms of the civil union order. So let's review. We have two women who are apparently engaged in a legally declared civil union in Virginia. The birth mother is the first woman, Lisa Miller. She was the one who was apparently impregnated by in vitro fertilization, and she's the one who bore the child. The daughter is Isabella. Then Lisa, the birth mother, has a conversion experience and renounces homosexuality and embraces apparently the teachings of the Bible, both as it pertains to her own personal salvation and the Bible's prescripts for sexual morality.
Mm-hmm.
So she then is ordered by a judge in Vermont, where the other woman is, to turn the girl over to the lesbian parent. And Lisa Miller has now apparently disappeared after having failed to obey that order from the Vermont judge.
Mm-hmm.
So you got the state of Virginia involved. You've got civil union legality involved.
Right.
You've got the state of Vermont involved. You have Christianity involved right up the eyeballs here. That's an important component to this conflict. Do you think you can sort this out for me, Pastor?
I don't think I can. I think it just shows what a mess it is. And many of these things that I don't believe have been thought through at all. Before we've seen state governments rush ahead with legislation to allow civil unions and marriages between homosexual partners, and these are all the ramifications that we see because of those poor decisions. And that's something that we're going to have to, you know, deal with and get our hands dirty with. But it is a mess. And that story just proves it. This is actually the first time that I've encountered this story. I haven't really been familiar with it before. But when we get outside of God's design for our lives, it's a mess. And for the Christian woman here, I think she's seeing that though now that she has come to faith in Christ and received forgiveness of her sins, she knows that, you know, she is made righteous with God through faith in Christ, and her eternity is secure, her sins are forgiven, yet still she's dealing with some earthly consequences of those sins of homosexuality in her life.
Well, let's just say for the sake of argument that human beings have been populating the earth for 6,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
Might be more, might be less. But I'm just going to reject the 60 billion years for the moment.
Sounds good.
Up until just very recently in that timeline, the only way that a woman could have a baby would be to be impregnated by a man.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only option.
Right.
Now, science has given us some other options here, but the two things that are just missing from this whole scenario, glaringly missing, are one, marriage,
mm-hmm.
and two, I don't know how to describe it other than to say normal conception.
Sure.
Marriage is on God's agenda, is it?
Mm-hmm.
And while I don't think people believe that in vitro fertilization is sinful, when that takes place, at least the way that it took place here, there is no father anywhere to be found. Now, does the Bible express an opinion about this? You know, people having children where there's no marriage involved, and for the purposes of this program, we're not going to include
sure.
civil union as a marriage.
Right. Well, it certainly speaks about the importance of both fathers and mothers in raising their children. We see that again and again throughout the scriptures, and think of passages in Paul's letters that talk about the family union. And we also see, you know, statements like it says in the book of Hebrews that marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, and speaks of the sacredness of human sexuality within the marriage covenant and the importance of one man and one woman in that relationship. And certainly when it comes down to those ethical battles of how children are going to be conceived, and again, that's those are things that sometimes are probably rushed into those decisions that are made, and you would hope that physicians that are walking couples through those things would also be concerned for the ethical dilemmas that they may face because of it. But a lot of times I think that the rush is so towards that gratification of having a child that sometimes the pieces aren't put together in such a way to make sure that that the environment in which that child will enter in the world will be a loving and nurturing one.
Well, I know this is a complicated subject, and I don't mean to understate it in such a way to be disrespectful to the topic.
Mm-hmm.
But in our first hour of the Bible study, we've been going through the book of Revelation. And one of the general themes that we've uncovered there as it pertains to mankind in relationship to God is that men worship themselves.
Mm-hmm.
We actually made that point somewhere along the way in our conversation. The problem is that I worship me.
Mm-hmm.
And at first blush, you know, somebody might say, well, I wouldn't go quite that far. Yeah, I'm looking out for my own best interests. That's only normal. And there are a few people who might admit that, I'm number one.
Yeah, but looking out for number one.
Looking
right.
out for number one. But self-worship, that may be going too far. And we have said in our study of Revelation, no, that really is exactly the diagnosis that you need to come. You say, oh, yeah.
I totally agree.
Well, elaborate.
Totally agree with worship. You know, Luther once said that a God is that to which we look for our highest good and around which we wrap our heart at all times. And so your God can really become anything. It could become golfing. It can become Colts football. It can become shopping. It can become your kids and their hobbies. And
but if I'm obsessed with golfing, if I'm obsessed to the point where it is affecting my marriage or affecting my family or whatever, it may look like I'm worshiping golf, but what I'm worshiping there is me.
Exactly. Many times it is, because it's your pleasure and your wants and your desires. And many times, even with how sexually saturated our culture is, you know, Christian understanding of sex is that it's about giving. It's about sharing. And the way that sex has been perverted in our culture today is that it's all about me and my pleasure. And so this hedonistic passion that people believe that they have for another partner, and many times the sexuality in our culture today is worship of self, because it's all about the individual and looking to themselves and for their highest good, wrapping their hearts around themselves at all times. And so absolutely, I think a fundamental flaw in our world, and it is the worship of self. But yeah,
so,
it comes across as being just a crazy idea.
Are you in a position as a Christian pastor, a keeper of God's word or a protector of God's word, to speak to, in terms of self-worship or idolatry, what it means when two women or two men come together to parent children, bring children into
right.
the world? Does God speak to that?
Well, you know, when it comes, you know, you mentioned about the self, many times you know, when there is the unique thing about how God has designed a man and a woman to be is that they're different. And along with those differences comes a lot of struggles, as we know, in working through those differences in the married life, but also the blessing of being, finding fulfillment in someone outside of yourself and different from you. Where a core characteristic of homosexuality is that you are falling for something that is the same as you. It's of the same gender as you. And so in many ways it is that sameness that a person is craving. And I believe that there are strong connections between between that and between the love of self, which can be the worship of self.
Our numbers are 505-780-5050, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to comment on any of the subjects we've raised today, you're welcome to do that. Or if you want to raise a new issue, you can do that. 505-780-5050, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, John. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. How are you, gentlemen?
We're doing
today?
Well.
Good.
Hopefully you had a good New Year and holiday.
We did.
Absolutely.
Fantastic. I just wanted to make a quick comment, and then I'll get off the phone here. One of the things that I had discovered here in my recent search for, you know, what type of faith I was wanting to follow and really getting involved in really doing some serious searching on following Christ and things before I really got involved in the my new involvement in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I was really amazed at how many what I thought of mainline churches allowing like the gay ordination, homosexual marriage. And I just wanted to make the comment that I was really surprised at the number of them that are actually out there, and a very few number that is actually rejecting that theology.
All right.
And I just wanted to make that comment, and thanks for the program.
Thank you, John. You're
Thank
welcome.
You, John.
Any comments, Pastor?
Yeah, I think that we do find that, unfortunately, in a lot of what would at one time been considered mainline Protestant denominations who have now become the sidelined Protestant denominations who were faltering in their membership, and people are fleeing from them in droves because they're not standing for anything. And so because they're not standing for truth and they're not standing upon Scripture, they're opening themselves to following every wind and wave of teaching that's out there in our culture of the day. And so we see that unfortunately happening. And it is a challenge, and it is not easy to stand firm upon what God has said, how He designs life to be lived, especially when it doesn't seem like it's the most socially acceptable way of life. But we believe that our foundation is not ourselves and our wants and our desires, but our foundation, our God, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so as Christians, we want to wrap our hearts around the one true God and to look to Him for our highest good. And we believe that how He communicates His will for us in the Scriptures is ultimately the best way to live our lives.
Well, I don't think we're too far down the river here to paddle upstream and get back to where we were in the context of these two women. I don't know that you can sort this out anymore. There's been too much has gone on here. But if I understand correctly what you're saying, if we substitute woman and woman relationship, sexual relationship, or man-man sexual relationship for the God-ordained husband and wife relationship, then we are guilty of idolatry, self-worship, which is a violation of the first commandment.
And many times, I believe, yes.
I'm not doing what you say many times. You can think of exceptions?
Well, I think it's that and then many other things. But ultimately, whenever sexuality becomes something that's just for my pleasure and wants and desires, and we fall in love with sameness, sure, it is self-worship.
Well, when you break the first commandment,
mm-hmm.
It seems to me that that's not something that you can say, well, we'll do better tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
If you break the first commandment, it seems to me that you probably need to go back and evaluate the situation and move forward in a different direction. Now, John brings up a good point. If a church body bearing the identity of Jesus Christ or claiming the identity of Jesus Christ as its reason to be then begins to put its seal of approval ordain homosexual, openly homosexual people who are practicing homosexual behavior, then it would appear that you have a church body that is violating the First Commandment.
Yeah.
Would it not?
Absolutely.
At what point does this become ridiculous?
At any point where we violate the First Commandment and worship something other than the one true God, it's time to jump ship. Because that, whether they, it's an individual or a church or a pastor or an entire denomination, I still think Jesus' words are remarkably clear. It's better to tie a millstone around the neck and to be cast in the sea than to cause one of the little ones, that is, those prone to be misled, to cause one of them to stumble and fall. And that's what's happening, is that people are being misled and taken down a road where many times they don't see where that road is headed, but it is definitely not headed towards pursuing God and His will for our lives. It's not headed down a road of seeking truth that's found in Christ and knowing that you will find the truth, but it's heading in an opposite direction.
So at the end of the day, here's what we have. We have two women who were engaged in a civil union, I suppose we could say an abomination before the eyes of God, who conceive a child and bring a child into existence without the benefit of a human father. There is no father figure anywhere to be found. Then comes a conversion, so that the birth mother is now apparently a believing Christian, and puts the rest of us in a position to say, well, you know what? Just look at the circumstances that put you in this situation. It's your bed, now you have to lie in it. Is that the appropriate Christian response to this now Christian woman?
I think the appropriate Christian response would be to help our sister in Christ in any way that we could. You know, help her to work through those unfortunate ramifications of actions that she had made in her life before coming into faith with Christ. And to reassure her, to encourage her that in the eyes of God she is totally and freely forgiven, and that she is a person that's been filled with new hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and that we can assist in whatever way we can to help her to, Lord willing, raise that child in a way that she might know Christ as her Savior too. But I, like I said, we need to be there for such a person, because going through something like that by oneself, I can't imagine how difficult that would be.
So now she's faced with this difficulty. While she has apparently embraced the Christian faith and affirms Christian teaching, which has at the very least caused her to reject homosexual lifestyle, now the government, the governing authorities, Romans 13, at least in Vermont, are telling her to give the child that she bore up to her former lesbian partner. And she has to choose whether to obey the state or to disobey the state. And she's a Christian woman.
Yeah, yeah.
How would you like to answer that question
That's where it becomes so difficult, because on the one hand, you want to obey God and to follow His will, and you want to raise that child in a way that you believe as a Christian parent you should. At the same time, you know, the legal authority is over you, and we're called to obey that. So that is where it becomes very difficult, and I'd hate to make a comment or try to give an answer just off the cuff without really looking at that and knowing the laws of that state and knowing what kind of agreement was entered into in the first place. But that is where it gets so difficult. And again, you know, that tension there between being obedient to your government, yet also being obedient unto God, and making sure that your obedience to the government does not take you off the path of being obedient unto God. And that is so difficult. I can't imagine. Chuck, what do you think? What would you say?
I think that that's why I get to ask the pastor.
Yeah, that's fun.
That's what we
You got a great spot, huh?
Yeah, ask the pastor. You know, I'd love to bless you with all my accumulated wisdom, but I got a phone call I have to take here.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay?
Okay.
Okay, 505-7850-1800-730-2727. That's called dodging the bullet, by the way, here on the Ask the Pastor program.
Okay.
Hi, Eleanor. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. I've been listening to the program, and I've been getting confused. There is an orthodoxy here, and, well, my question for Pastor is, what does he preach in his church? The orthodoxy of the Lutheran faith or the contemporary? Or does he try to mix them both up, you know?
All right, let's see what he has to say. Thanks for the call, Pastor.
I guess I'm not exactly clear on what is meant by orthodoxy or the contemporary. I certainly, my congregation and my preaching is very conservative and orthodox and believing to the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture, and that it's God-breathed and inspired and applicable and the sole rule and norm of faith and doctrine and teaching in life, and believe that the Lutheran confessions provide, you know, a proper exposition of scriptural truth. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the one true God, and seeking to apply that solid truth of Scripture to the lives of people in our world today. That's what my goal and aim is, and that's the same for our congregation. So if anything that I've said is not orthodox in that regard, you know, let me know. But certainly am a conservative Lutheran Christian, and believe firmly the authority of Scripture.
Well, and at least in the context of the conversation we've been having here, one of the things that has really changed in the couple of generations of the 20th century and into the 21st century is perspective on sexual morality.
Mm-hmm.
The way folks 50 years ago viewed proper sexual morality did not allow for lesbians to be in civil unions or men to be in civil unions and to use science to bring children into the world and all that kind of. There was just no room for that.
Mm-hmm.
I hear you taking a pretty conservative approach to questions like those.
Sure.
So then, if you were the pastor of this woman, if she hadn't, it could happen
yeah.
to you there in suburban Indianapolis,
right?
Somebody who was a lesbian, they got a child,
mm-hmm.
born to them, and now you know, looking for a Christian church, could be your church.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what you do. I guess
yeah. I think you know that we're that fine line between being obedient to the state and to the government, and also being obedient unto God.
Can you imagine yourself saying, well, give the child up, you know, to
no,
the lady in Vermont?
I can't fathom that. Yet at the same time, you look at what the consequences may be of that. I mean, would you be sent to jail? Is the best thing you can do for that child to have you as a parent be in the slammer? I don't know how the laws are in those states, and maybe those states don't even know what the laws would be with situations like this, because as I said before, this hasn't been thought through and planned through. But I certainly would fight for that woman to be able to have that child and be able to raise the child in an environment to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to experience throughout that child's whole life what this mother has recently found in Christ, and that is forgiveness and the gift of eternal life.
All right, I guess we're not going to figure it out.
But, I wish we could, don't you?
I hope those 20,000 18 to 25 year olds are looking at situations like this and saying, "We got to do better. We got to do better." Maybe that's what they'll talk about at the Passion Conference. Thank you, Pastor.
I hope so. Thank you, Chuck.
Good
God
to talk
you.
To you again. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you.
That is Pastor Jeff Alexander. He is pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Tomorrow, Pastor Kurt Taylor will take us into the first 10 verses of Revelation chapter 19. Dr. Lane Berglund will be our Ask the Pastor guest.
St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.